Thank you. Right, ladies and gentlemen, good morning. Welcome to 2023. And we do that. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
From Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let us now sing our first hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. So please stand, I'll press the magic button, and music will happen. Please be seated. We're the people of God, and the scripture reminds us that we still sin. We need to confess our failures, knowing that Jesus has died for us, and intercedes for us with the Father, who freely forgives us. From Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. So let us draw near to God with sincerity and confidence and pray together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws in our thoughts, words, and deeds, and in what we have failed to do. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to bring you honour and glory in all we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us say together the prayer of thanksgiving. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we humbly thank you for all your gifts so freely given, for life and health and safety, for work and rest and friendship, and for the wonder of creation. Above all, we praise you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for your life-giving spirit and the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and say together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We'll now sing our next hymn, Praise to the Lord. Have you finished? Yes, please be seated. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. David will now lead us in prayers for the world, the community, and the church. followed by the Lord's Prayer.
The night has passed and the day lies open before us. Let us pray with one heart and mind. As we rejoice in the gift of this new day and give thanks for the birth of our Saviour Jesus, so may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you, now and forever. Amen. The collect for the Sunday after Christmas. Let us pray that we may love one another as God has loved us. Grant, Lord, that in all our dealings with one another, we may be subject to you, the Father of all, and follow the pattern of your Son, Jesus Christ, who in obedience to your will gave up his life for us, yet lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. God of grace and mercy, we pray for our broken and divided world. We pray for the people of Ukraine and lament the violence that has come to that country. We see the growing impacts of climate change here and elsewhere, and the resulting hunger and instability. At home, as we try to put the chaos behind us, we come together before you, our God Almighty, to remember those whose suffering is far greater than ours, and give thanks for all that is good in our lives. We ask for comfort for those who mourn, hope for those who despair, compassion for all who suffer, and healing for those who are sick. We remember those known to us who have asked for our prayers and pray for them now. We pray for those from this parish who are ill, for Graham Lowther, Vernon Ireland, Felicity Purdy, Fleur Fowler, Murray Holmes, Margaret Roberts, Duncan Lupton, and Rowan Allen. Give them all a firm trust in your goodness. Strengthen those that minister to them and bring us all into the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for your people here in Greenwich. We pray that our witness be always effective and faithful, our worship authentic. We pray that our lives may be renewed and transformed by Christ's indwelling Spirit, and may our hearts be bound together in loving service to one another, in devotion to you. We give thanks for the godly leadership of Eric and Stephen Pym and the support provided by Christine in Virginia, and pray that God's abundant grace would continue to sustain them. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we thank you for the beautiful, life-sustaining gift of creation. We pray that as individuals and communities, we become better stewards of what you have entrusted to us. Lord, we pray for those in the world already affected by rising sea levels and more frequent extreme weather events. Lord, we pray for our political leaders that they may be guided by concern for the common good, not by expediency or vested interest. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, as we begin again another year and take our first few steps into the future, where nothing is safe or uncertain except you, we ask for the courage of the wise men who simply went and followed a star. We ask for their wisdom in choosing to pursue the deepest truth, not knowing where they would be led. In the year to come, God of all time, be our help and company. Hold our hands as we journey onwards, and may your dream of shalom, where all will be at peace, be our guiding star. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And so, as God, or as our Lord taught the disciples to pray, we are confident to say,
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Normally in this point of the service we have the spot, where the spot can be anything between, moving on to the next slide, or the minister racing up to the front to let us know what's going on.
Thank you very much. Take a seat. Right, I think, does it have, where's Mark? Does it have a slide for the, or is that in the notices?
Yeah.
In the notices.
All right.
What I had planned to do, in the best laid plans of mice and men and all that, was to have a prayer course beginning in January, going through into February, because people had asked Imogen, who often prays for us in the service, how she learned to pray like she does, and she said she could run the same course that she went to, and that was all good and fine, and somewhere along the line she must have told me, because she said in an email this morning, I should have given you a written confirmation that I'm in Victoria right now, so we won't be running that course this morning. I obviously forgot that she was away. But we will run that course at another point. This just might even be that we could run it in church so that we can all benefit from that course together with her. So that's one thing. If you were planning to stay back after church today for the prayer course, that won't be on today. So you get to go home early and finish off all that chocolate. I meant to say, you're all looking a little bit blurry this morning, but that probably says more about me than you. Also, while I've got the stage, just thought I'd welcome on your behalf someone so well known to us, but to many of us, is young Isaac Morrison, who is coming to preach to us today. Isaac grew up in this church. Do you know him? I thought you might have come to hear him. He needs no introduction. But we are so pleased, I am so pleased, that I didn't have to sweat over a sermon during this week, and then he did. But he's planned enough ahead to have done all that work before. So thank you for being here, Isaac. We really appreciate it. We're longing to hear what God has to say to us through you this morning. And I think that's about all for the spot.
We will now sing our next hymn, so please stand. Please be seated. Thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and for showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. We ask you now to teach and encourage us through your word, so that we may be ready to serve you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Liz will now come forward and read to us the day's readings.
Morning, everybody.
Morning, Leslie.
Happy New Year. What an awesome thing that we can draw a line in the sand. Isn't it great? And say that year is done and dusted, and now let's see what God has in store for the coming year. So the reading this morning, two very short passages. The first one is on page 990, 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Oh, look at the right one, Leslie. It helps, doesn't it? 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires are passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever. And the second passage is on page 786, Matthew 5, 27 to 30. Matthew 5, 27 to 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell. Okay, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I will now ask Isaac to come forward and talk about living under the Lordship of Christ.
Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. Thank you, Eric, for that introduction. I was particularly chuffed to be described as young Isaac. I don't feel that young these days. But for those who don't know me yet, I grew up in this church. And in fact, I'm here with my wife, Beth, and my six-month-old son, Wesley. And it's quite special that it occurs to me that I was probably his age or younger when I first started coming here. And this is the church where I first put my trust in Jesus. So it's a real honour to be speaking to you today from these passages. Following a bit of a January tradition, Eric's invited me to give the sermon today, and this is the first in a series about living under the Lordship of Christ. And today we're going to be looking at the wandering eye, or living in control. And it'll help if you have your Bibles open. I'm going to be focusing on the passage from John, but also dipping into some other areas. Sorry, from 1 John chapter 2. The question I want to focus on today is, how do Christians live in the world? How do Christians live in the world? I think it's a pretty important question, given all the changes and the chaos that we're seeing in the world around us, and how it's been increasingly difficult for some Christians, maybe many of us, to hold on to our faith in these times. Well, in the last couple of years, my wife and I have developed a new hobby. It's a family-friendly activity, and more importantly, free. You might have this hobby yourself, actually. It's called strolling around the neighbourhood and admiring all of the neighbours' renovations. With a critical eye. We both believe that we have a natural gift for this hobby. We will exchange remarks like, I like what they've done with the back deck, but I think they could have capitalised more on the northerly aspect of the block. Or, yes, I agree that the mid-century windows are a feature, but the orientation of the plunge pool is a little bit out. And this extends, of course, to keeping an eye on the property market and looking at houses that are for sale on realestate.com. Can't believe they're asking 2.8 for that. Doesn't even have al fresco dining facilities. But what about the butler's pantry and the marble benchtop? Not worth the trouble. The best part is that we know that we would never, ever be able to afford one of these houses. And that's kind of what makes it fun, is the whimsy of it, indulging in these observations without any personal investment, though we might talk like we are invested. And it reminds me of this scene from a book I read. It's called Flotsam by Eric Maria Remarque. And it's set in Europe just before the outbreak of the Second World War. And there's this scene where two Jewish refugees who are destitute are standing in front of this shop window, both of them passionately arguing about the merits of two sports cars when they don't even know where their next meal is coming from. And it's fun to play these games, but I recognise that there's also a danger here, which is that the more you gaze and the more you look and the more that you imagine yourself in the world of high-end real estate or luxury cars or luxury lifestyles or sex or fame or power, the more you start to buy into it. See, no transaction's been made, no money's actually changed hands. But if you're not careful, you might find a certain longing hidden away in your heart. And then you might start to forget that we Christians are refugees in this world. We're here for a short time only and for a purpose. And we can't afford to buy into the things that the world offers. Do not love the world or the things of the world, John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. We see very clearly from this passage that love for God and love for the world are mutually exclusive. And there's an echo of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6, verse 24, when he says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." As Christians, we live our lives by loving and trusting in God and not of the things of the world. But what does John mean by the things of the world, is the question I have. Does this mean that everything in the world is sinful and to be kept at arm's length? What about a newborn baby's smile? Or the feeling of catching a fish? What about morning coffees with a loved one or finding a parking spot right opposite the beach? Do we Christians have to be down on everything? Do we have to repress our desires? Well, I think John clarifies what he's talking about in the next verse. He says, "For all that is in the world," and here he clarifies, "the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world." And so in warning us against the things of the world, John isn't warning us against the whole, he's not writing off the whole of the created order. Because after all, God saw everything that he'd made and saw that it was very good. That's Genesis 1, verse 31. And human desires are also part of God's created order. So they in themselves can't be evil or wrong. But I think what John's pointing to here is that when our desires are twisted by sin instead of directing us towards God, then there's a danger. And so in verse 16, John identifies three categories of sin or things in the world that might lead us astray. The desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and pride in riches, which can also be translated, and this is quite telling, as love of lifestyle. And don't we love our lifestyle here in Australia? And how often have we seen these three things cause people to stumble or to wander away from God? and even ourselves in seeking after these things that we think we want. We find that we're constantly prone to wander away from the God who loves us. See, these things of the world, they cause you to build your life around them rather than your life around God. And that is the real danger for us all. And so in Matthew 5, verse 29, Jesus gives a powerful example or warning about the dangers of sin and the drastic action we should take. It's a verse that's familiar to all of us. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for one part of your body to be destroyed than for your whole body to be devoted to destruction. And now, he's not warning us or telling us to, encouraging us to be, you know, bodily mutilators. And I don't think he's just saying take drastic action, although that is part of what he's saying. So if there's something that causes you to sin, it's a really good idea to remove that from your life and take drastic action. But I think the deeper meaning here is that we don't want to be fused to the things of the world, because those things will cause our desires and our lives to be built around them rather than around Christ. And the irony is that we think we're wandering after these things that we want, and we're getting some freedom from the oppression that we face as Christians, but these things end up controlling us. Because we can never get enough money. We can never get enough security. We can never get enough status. And when we try, our life's meaning becomes about interpreting and fulfilling our own desires and about finding our own inner truth, which is so stressful. Gnosticism was a major false teaching that was around in John's time. And what it did is it co-opted Christian teaching and Christian language and persuaded people that redemption for man and woman came not through seeking after something, seeking after God, but through affirming the divine light that's already within the human soul. So it's not something external to us that gives us redemption, but something in us. And isn't it funny how today we're also often being told to look within ourselves for this inner truth? Be the most authentic person you can be. Find the light in you, because that's what gives your life meaning. The pressure that is on the individual when that's your life's purpose. But Christianity sets us free from that in a kind of strange and upside down way. Jesus teaches that we ourselves are in darkness, and it's only by having fellowship with God through trust in his son Jesus and walking in his ways that we can have light and truth. And the walking in his ways, I'll come to that in a bit, because John doesn't allow us to have faith without action. For him, the two are totally combined and inseparable from each other. So searching for meaning inside ourselves is a recipe for unhappiness and a trap that we Christians too can also walk into. In my worst moments, I've realised that when I'm contemplating, my worst moments come when I'm contemplating what I've done or what I haven't done and what I want. And that's about 95% of my thought patterns, if I'm honest. I haven't written a best-selling novel yet. I haven't travelled around Australia in a Land Cruiser. I haven't planted a megachurch. And notice how even things that are ostensibly done for God's kingdom can be those hidden desires of the heart. But my best moments come when I think about what Jesus has done and what he wants for me, the gospel. See, the gospel is a complete break with the things of the world. And this passage from John is so clear, the contrast between the two things, the things of God and the things of the world. It's not an addition or an extension to our way of life. It's not building a patio or a carport or a plunge pool to make our lives better, adding a little bit of gospel to improve ourselves. It's a complete turnaround from where we were heading before. Jesus, God's own Son came into the world to do something that we, in our darkness and our sin, couldn't do for ourselves. He achieved our salvation. He achieved peace with the God of the universe, against whom we rebelled. How easy it is for us to lose sight of this. The God of the universe stepped down from his throne in heaven to be born a little baby in a manger. He came in weakness to a world that valued strength, in poverty to a world that valued riches, in humility to a world that valued power. And he died for us to bring us life. And all through this, he was totally in control. What an awesome message we have. And yet here we are in this world, surrounded by the things of the world. The wants, the needs, the desires, the advertisements that we're bombarded with, the stuff that people talk about, stuff to be, stuff to do, stuff to have. And sometimes it can feel like our faith is just another one of those things that we need to do, something to go on our to-do list. And that just creates more stress, another burden. Because we can't control ourselves, we think. We never will. So we should just give in. How do Christians live in the world? Well, in this letter, John wasn't writing to non-Christians. He was writing to Christians. And he was encouraging them to keep growing in faith and keep living for Christ. And he had this powerful reminder in verse 17. And the world and its desire are passing away, but those who do the will of God will live forever. Let's reflect on that for a minute. The world and its desire are passing away. Have you ever contemplated that? I think we often think about how the world is passing away and there's going to be a new creation of physical things. But the world's desire is also passing away. And that's a promise of release from these burdens of things that we feel pressured to do by the world. To act, to perform, to live the life that the world says you should. They're passing away. And what's more, those temptations that we feel are so strong, so powerful, that we should just give in now because we're going to give in down the track. If you put your faith in Christ, they're going, gone. Jesus has defeated them and he's given us the power to do likewise. But the comfort of knowing that all these desires are passing away. So I think it's difficult to live in the world as a Christian because the world and all its desires seem so permanent to us right now, and we feel so connected to it and so vulnerable when we break with the world. The refugees in the novel that I read, they were destitute and they were vulnerable. And a few of them actually did get thrown in prison and die. But they lived with a grim kind of joy. And there's a humour in their existence. They knew that their status as non-citizens, not having any country to go to, meant there was no prospect of worldly advancement. They couldn't get a job. They couldn't own property. They were constantly, you know, on the run from authorities. And for them, nothing was permanent. But they realised that everything that they had in the moment was a good gift to be enjoyed in its season. And I think likewise we're called to live as refugees in this world that is passing away, and to enjoy the joys and the pleasures of these lives for what they are, a good gift given to us in their season. But we've got something that they don't have. We've got hope. We don't drift around like flotsam, because God has given us a great purpose. In Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, writes to the persecuted church, calling them aliens and exiles, but also dearly beloved. We have each other as the church, and we have the love of God. And so there's this inescapable link between those who have faith in Jesus and those who want to do his will. See, We want to look to Jesus as our example, receive the saving message of Christ's coming, and rejoice in God's love as it continues to express itself in doing his will, loving one another and sharing this message, sharing the gospel with the world. Because this is better by far than what the world has to offer. So when we reflect on what Jesus has done for us, when we see that the world and its desires is passing away, and that we can enjoy the gifts of the world in their season without buying into them, then we can find our purpose in Christ and not in ourselves. So I think one takeaway I get from this is about gratefulness. Gratefulness lies at the heart of our response to what Jesus has done for us. And when we're so grateful for what he's done for us and for the future hope we have, it's easy to forgive, to be humble, and to forgo those desires that seem so powerful at the time, when we are freed up to do his will. And when we hold on to this even tighter, maybe we find in our hearts not a longing for status or a longing for wealth or real estate or power, but a longing for our eternal inheritance that's better by far. Imagine being on the way to watch a movie, and someone says, "Oh, here, I've got the movie on my little iPhone." You know how annoying it is watching films on phones? You'd be like, "Nah, I'm going to go see it on the big screen." So easy to put aside that temptation or that distraction when you know that you're heading to the real thing that's better by far. So I've got one takeaway point for you, one point of application. It's New Year's Day. It's a time when we reflect on our goals for the year ahead, when we want to improve our lives and ourselves, our circumstances, all good desires. But I wonder if next time you draw up a to-do list for yourself, for the week or even the day, how it might affect you if you put above that a done list. Done. Jesus saving me to do the will of God and live forever with him. Right up the very top. How might that change the way you live in the world today? Let's pray. Father God, your purposes and desires are more wonderful than we can imagine. Thank you for all you've done through us through Jesus. Show us how to live well in the world. Guard our hearts and our eyes against sin. Make us a light to others. This year, help us to remember that we are refugees here and this world and its desires are passing away. But anyone who puts their trust in you is saved to do your will and live forever. Amen.
Thank you, Isaac. Now, in ancient times, BC, before COVID, this would be our offertory hymn, but we don't have somebody come around and breathe on you individually. Should you feel moved towards contributing towards the work of the church, there's a bag on a stand out the back on the way out. So let's stand and sing our final hymn, Guide Me. Thank you. Please be seated. And that's why musicians have written on their music things like subito, slowly, suddenly, slowly, so they don't get surprised when the tempo changes, as we were. Notices. Eric.
Now I think those pictures come up.
If I don't advertise CMS, my wife gets upset with me because she works for them. And so they're having a summer school coming up. When's not this week, but next week, isn't that, Chris? Yeah, those dates.
Yeah, on the screen in front of you.
That'd help. Really worthwhile. The guy that's doing it, Vaughan Roberts, did a wonderful series of which we did a Bible study on. And so he's a speaker worth listening to. So I encourage you, if you have the time and the ability to go up to summer school, that would be a worthwhile use of your time. The next one, I think, was the course. This is continuing on our series this month. And we're grateful. We've had a wonderful, thank you, Isaac, so much for your preparation and effort. to present what you did this morning. That was, I heard God speaking through you, and it was wonderful and encouraging, challenging. Never say good sermon, vicar, if it was really challenging, because it was, it was a good sermon, but in the sense of I wasn't happy about it, I was challenged by it, and that's a really good thing. So thank you for that. And we'll have Jasper coming up. I think Celia's next, and then Jasper. And the prayer course will be waiting to see when Imogen gets back from Victoria and see what we can do about that. So watch this space for that one. I think that was all there. I haven't looked at my calendar thing to see who's got birthdays this month. So does anyone want to fess up? Have you got a birthday in January? No? Good. Well,
Jesus had a birthday last week.
Last week. Oh, yeah, okay. Remember him. I think I had something to do with that, yeah. The celebration of it, yes. Yeah. don't get me started. It's New Year's Day. Come on, I'm tired. we are very grateful that you could all be here to celebrate with us and to share this time together. As I used to have a wonderful poster that said, start the year with Jesus. And that's always worthwhile keeping on your minds as you start off this new year. Start the year with Jesus and walk with him all the way through it.
And I have to remember gratefulness.
Gratefulness. Yes, that is the best word. I think that's a really good message. So thank you again for that. Is there any other notices people need to give? Okay.
Let's say this final prayer together. Father, take us and use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Please join us for morning tea outside. Our daughter has been busy baking up a storm yesterday, so there's plenty to eat, glutinous and gluten-free. And have a happy New Year.